Good evening, everybody. I'm from the Fellowship in Yorkshire, which is in the UK. And I'd just like to thank you all for having us here, my wife and I. And I'd like to welcome anybody here today who is perhaps new to the meetings in Budapest. And perhaps if you've been coming here for a little while and you're still not filled with the Holy Spirit, or perhaps have a few questions or uncertainties about whether this is the right place to be or not. And so hopefully some of this presentation may be able to help you to see what the Lord wants you to be doing. And the first slide there, it talks about the state of the planet. And back in Yorkshire, where I come from, we occasionally do little presentations like this where we pick something that is in the news or something that is being spoken about, and we're able to connect what we see in the newspaper and what's happening in the world on the planet here with prophecy in the Bible. And so tonight we're going to look at something that has been prophesied in the Bible concerning Russia. And you're very much closer to Russia here than we are in the UK. But even in England, we have a lot of interaction with Russia. They are often sending their planes across and they have to be intercepted. And we read in the news of lots of things that are happening with Russia. And so we're going to look at some of these things here tonight. And this is the second slide there where it says Russia's move into the Middle East. And it's a prophecy that is being fulfilled in the very day and age that we live in now. And over the years, we've seen Russia, particularly lately, with the war in Syria, Russia has become quite firmly entrenched in the Middle East. And this is something that has been spoken of in the Bible for many years and as a prophecy, and we're going to look at some of this here tonight. So we see here something in the scriptures in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 38, where it talks about how the Son of Man, the prophet here, was to set his face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, of Meshech, and of Tubal, and to prophesy against him. And he said here, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince, or ruler of Rosh, of Meshech, and of Tubal." And this translation here uses the word Rosh as the chief prince. And this is a very ancient name for Russia. They were known in ancient times as the people of Rus. And so we see the name of this nation particularly mentioned in the book of Ezekiel here in the scripture. And an ancient map here of these areas that are mentioned in the Bible, of Gog and Magog, the land of Meshech and Tubal. And we can see that it is an area around the Black Sea, around the Caspian Sea, up to the north of the land of Israel. And what the Bible is talking about here is there is going to be a nation that will come from this direction and the appointed time by God, and that will move down into the Middle East. Okay. Some more from the book of Ezekiel here, and it says here, God talks about how Gog and Magog are those that he have spoken of in olden times by the prophets of Israel. So many, many years ago, God had in mind that these particular people would start to fulfill a prophecy there. And it says here, who prophesied in those days, for years, that I would bring you, Gog, against them. But in that day when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my wrath shall come up into my nostrils. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I said, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking or a cosmic catastrophe in the land of Israel. So when these people come from the north, there is going to be a huge catastrophe that will happen in the land of Israel. And there are other places in the Bible that we can read of that talks about the Battle of Armageddon, of a nuclear war that's going to erupt, and it will be centered in the Middle East. And Gog and Magog are going to play a significant role in that. In the next slide here, we see a little bit about the prophet Ezekiel. And he was among the captive Judeans that were taken into the land of Babylon. And his prophecy spanned a period of 22 years there. And they are recorded in the book of Ezekiel. And what God revealed to him 2,500 years ago, which is when the book of Ezekiel was written, has been gradually coming to pass over the last couple of centuries, and has particularly been obvious since the collapse of the Ottoman Empire in around 1920. And the collapse of the Ottoman Empire is something that Hungary and the nations around here have been personally involved in, and it is a significant event in the movement of Russia into the Middle East. The Ottoman Empire had to collapse, according to the prophecy in the Bible, before Russia's move into the Middle East could be furthered. So, we ask ourselves, why is Russia moving into the Middle East? And what is this move leading up to? And it tells us here that Russia has been expanding its territory for over 700 years. In size, it is about twice that of Australia. So with a vast land full of resources, why keep expanding? And the answer is very simple. There are only three places that Russia can directly trade with the wider world: the Pacific from Vladivostok, the Baltic from St. Petersburg, and the Black Sea from the Crimea. It is this Russian obsession with warm water ports that has driven its expansionism for hundreds of years. And so for hundreds of years, Russia has had the difficulty of being able to trade with the rest of the world because of its frozen ports. And the only real access to trade is really in the area of the Middle East, around the Mediterranean. And so this is the area that they've pushed into to try and secure better trade routes. And we see here the frozen northern coastline of Russia, which most of the year is very difficult for shipping to gain access to. And we see here also that a large part of Russia is permanently frozen, and the very dark green areas there are the areas that are permanently frozen. And so a lot of Russia is icebound most of the year. And on the bottom left-hand side of that picture is the area around the Crimea, where Russia has access to the Black Sea and through to the Mediterranean. And so they have focused a great deal of their attention into moving into this area to gain access to the warm waters of the Mediterranean. In the next slide here, we see how the British Empire has had free access to all the oceans and seas of the world down through the ages. France has had access through the Atlantic and also through the Mediterranean. Spain has had very good access to warm water ports for their exercise of their sea power. Germany also. The United States has access to two ice-free oceans. Japan also has been very favorably situated. But Russia, on the other hand, by a freak of circumstance, unfortunate for herself and other nations, had her sea communications in Europe landlocked, and particularly ice-locked, and the effect of these great geographical disadvantages has been a move toward the Mediterranean Sea, as we saw on that map before there. Every nation desired above all things access to that high road to everywhere, was the oldest of poets, called 30 centuries ago, the wide-wayed sea. Russia was the only great state that found this access through her northern ports, closed during the winter by ice, and through her southern ports on the Black Sea, liable to be at any time closed by the power which held the shores of the Bosphorus and the Dardanelles. The exit from the Black Sea was found to be a trapdoor that might at any moment be opened or closed against Russia by the Turkish janitor acting in his own interest, or more serious still, in the interests of those who might bribe or intimidate him against Russia. And so we can see here that the Turks held access to the Black Sea, and so the collapse of the Ottoman Empire was very significant for Russia to be able to gain access to the Mediterranean. And in this slide here, we see some prophecy in the book of Revelation in chapter 16, and it talks about these seven vials, which are various events in European history that are leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, which is the day and age that you and I live in here in this world. And in particular, we're going to look at the sixth vial there. You can see that is circled in red, and it talks about the decay of the Ottoman Empire, or Turkey, and that this would eventually progress to the seventh vial, which talks about the Battle of Armageddon. It talks about a battle that is going to be fought in the air. And in modern warfare today, if you have superiority in the air, you are on the winning side. And that's the way our technology is. And maybe a couple of hundred years ago, people would not have imagined how that could be. But today, with modern aircraft, if you have superiority in the air, then you are on the winning side. And so this is how the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, in the air. So we're going to look at the sixth vial in the next slide here. And it says here, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And the river Euphrates runs up through the middle of Turkey, and it symbolically talks about this great river drying up. And it's really talking about Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, shriveling up and losing its power, and falling from its glory there. And you can see in the map on the right-hand side there how the Turkish Empire has gradually shrunk over the years, until we get to the point where in the bottom picture there you can see the way that Turkey is today. It used to be a great empire. And the next slide shows you even further there how the Ottoman Empire used to be quite expansive there, and used to hold influence in territory around the Black Sea, and they very much had command over access to the Mediterranean through the Dardanelles and the Bosphorus Straits there. So in diplomatic history, the Eastern Question refers to the strategic competition and political considerations of the European great powers in light of the political and economic instability in the Ottoman Empire from the late 18th to the early 20th centuries. And so it talks about these kings of the East, and we'd like to identify who these kings of the East are. And this expression, the Eastern Question, has been used, maybe not so much now that the Cold War is over, but back in the day it was used to as a format for discussing how the Ottoman Empire, the decay of the Ottoman Empire, would affect Russia's move into this area. And it was of a great concern back in those days. And it tells us here about the Ottoman Empire was characterized as the sick man of Europe. The relative weakening of the empire's military strength in the second half of the 18th century threatened to undermine the fragile balance of power in Europe, and in particular would leave the Mediterranean accessible to Russia. So as Turkey started to lose its grip on this area, Russia would be able to move in, and this was of great concern to the European powers, that they might gain access to the Mediterranean, and that they might threaten some of the economic and political interests of the European powers. And so there was a great deal of attention paid to the decay of the Ottoman Empire. So the Eastern Question is normally dated to 1774, around the time of the Russo-Turkish Wars, and it tells us here how the European powers engaged in a power struggle to safeguard their military, strategic and commercial interests in the Ottoman domains and beyond, because Imperial Russia stood to benefit from the decline of the Ottoman Empire. And in the next slide here, we see the expression the Eastern Bloc, which was something in the 50s, referred to Russia and its satellite states there. And you can see how they extended right the way down to the border of Turkey there. And this was part of Russia's move into this area, which was short-circuited momentarily when the Soviet Union collapsed and these satellite states broke away. But still, there's a very strong Russian influence in this area. And of course, we've seen the Crimea being taken over just recently, and a number of other things which we're going to look at that show how Russia has started to exert a very strong influence in this area. There's a depiction of Russia as an octopus. The kings of the East starting to try and exert influence in the area. And you can see how the tentacles of the octopus are particularly taking a hold of Turkey there to try and pull Turkey away in order to be able to get through the Black Sea and into the Mediterranean Sea. And so Turkey is the janitor, the custodian of the Bosphorus Straits there and the Dardanelles, and which Russia needs access through there. As you can see here, the Turkish janitor there having control over these straits there. So in our next slide here, we see here gaining control or special access to the straits became a key foreign policy goal of the Russian Empire during the 19th century. And right from the time of the Napoleonic Wars, there's been this continual struggle to restrict Russia's access to the straits, and Turkey has been the key player in all of these negotiations. And finally, in July 1936, the Montreux Convention regarding the regime of the Turkish Straits came into force. And this was quite a significant document or treaty whereby it was an agreement that gave Turkey control over the Bosphorus Straits and the Dardanelles, and it regulated the transit of naval warships through that area. The convention gives Turkey full control, and this convention is still in force today. It gives Turkey full control over the straits and guarantees the free passage of civilian vessels in peacetime. It restricts the passage of naval ships not belonging to Black Sea states. The terms of the convention have been the source of controversy over the years, most noticeably concerning the Soviet Union's military access to the Mediterranean Sea. And we see in the next slide here a Russian naval aircraft carrier. And part of the convention prohibits the movement of certain types of military vessels through the straits. So what Russia did was design and manufacture its warships to comply with these regulations in such a way that similar NATO vessels did not comply and so had no way of moving through these straits. So Russia is able to freely move its naval vessels through the straits into the Mediterranean, whereas NATO and other nations are not able, because of the treaty, to move their vessels back in the other direction. And an example here is this aircraft carrier, which you might remember recently was steaming up through the Atlantic and across the English Channel as the war in Syria was going. This aircraft carrier was able to come down. It was able to move in and out of the straits unhindered because of its design there. So we move now to the war in Syria. And we see here an air base built in 2015, and in order to help Russia in its military operation against the Islamic State. And you can see that airbase there at the top, that red dot at the top there. And Russia has now become quite firmly established there. Its air force is very firmly established there. And you can see here in this next slide how there was an agreement made in October 2016 that Russian personnel and their family members are granted full diplomatic immunity, and all transport means used to ship equipment and ammunition to Syria is to be immune from inspection, searches, or impounding by anybody. So they have free access to be able to move their ammunition, their aircraft, and anything they want into this area without any restriction from the Syrian government. And the Syrian government has been forced to agree to this because they needed Russia's help to be able to secure, Assad needed this help to secure his kingdom there. The agreement also states that the Syrian government will not make any legal claims against the Russian government or the personnel of its armed forces serving in Syrian territory. So they've managed to secure an agreement here that gives them a very, very strong foothold in the Mediterranean area, which is what they've been trying to do for so many years. And furthermore, there's the port of Tarsus, whereby there's also an agreement there where Russia is allowed to expand and use the naval facilities of Tarsus for 49 years on a free of charge basis. And it's not a very deep water port, but nonetheless Russia is free to use it and can develop it for its purpose there. It also stipulates privileges and full immunity from Syria's jurisdiction for Russia's personnel and material at the facility. And so in the next slide here, you can see where Syria is in relation to Israel and these ports
here and here.
And you can see how close that is to Israel. And so really Russia, should it take an interest in Israel, has all the facilities there to be able to develop them, to use it in any way it wants there in that particular area. And this particular development is of great concern to the Americans and to other nations, but they seem absolutely powerless to do anything about it. And that notion of being powerless and not willing to do anything about it is something that was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, that this state of mind would exist in the Western world that would allow Russia to expand its influence in this area in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled that God has spoken of in Ezekiel there. So more from... where am I here? I'm getting lost. So Russia's strength and position in the Middle East has come about not by coercion or infiltration, but by invitation. Assad invited Russia in to help him, and the Soviet Union was officially asked to become a Middle Eastern power and was willingly offered the facilities it wanted by the governments of Egypt, Syria, Algeria, Yemen. And no country has been taken over, and communist ideology has not spread widely. This is an article from a newspaper magazine. Success has been due not to the activities of the local communist parties, nor to loans and credits, nor to a very cunning diplomacy, but fundamentally to the internal ferment in the Arab world. And in the last decade or more, we have seen all this unrest in the Arab world around this area, and Russia has come in there and managed to fill a gap. And the book of Ezekiel specifically talks about alliances that are going to be made between some of these nations in this area and Russia. And we see that sort of thing being developed at the moment. In many respects, the Soviet Union was an ideal ally for the radical Arab leaders, but ultimately it became a leading Middle Eastern power because it was geographically near, militarily strong, and relatively rich. And we see these developments happening in the very day and age that we live in. So back to the book of Ezekiel, and we read a bit more about this prophecy. It says there, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog," and down in verse 3 there, "and I'll turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I'll bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords." And so the prophet 2,500 years ago was given a vision of this great army that would move and that would be brought forth by God in the same way that you would catch a fish and you would drag it into the boat with the hook in its jaw. And so God is bringing forth this nation for his purpose. And in verse 5, it talks about Persia, Cush, and Put, or Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And Persia, we know where that is. Cush and Put and Libya, the nations in North Africa there, in that area, where the Arab Spring has occurred there, and Russia has exerted its influence there, and is at the moment toying with these people to be able to make its move there. Gomer and all his hordes, the house of Togarmah, in the uttermost part of the north, and all his hordes, many people are with you. You, Gog, be prepared, yes, prepare yourselves, you and all your companies that you are assembled about you, and you be a guard and a commander for them. So Russia is going to take this commanding lead in the area for its move into this particular location. And in the next slide there, it talks further there. "After many days you shall be visited and mustered for service. In the latter years, which is the years that we're living in now, you shall go against the land that is restored from the ravages of the sword." And if you know a little bit about the history of Israel, it's a land that was recovered from the Turks during the First World War. The British particularly were instrumental there. And it says there further, "where people are gathered out of many nations upon the mountains of Israel." And if you know how the nation of Israel was proclaimed in 1948, and just before that and for years after, and even to this day, the Jews started to return from the many nations that had been scattered into, and they came back into the land of Israel. And this is a very graphic description of the formation of the nation of Israel, which had been a continual waste. "But its people are brought forth out of the nations, and there shall dwell securely all of them." And the land of Israel was very much not being exploited or used. But now, if you have a look at it now, it's been developed. They export, they have industries there, and the land is prospering. And its people, as it says there, have come from the many nations to occupy this land. And they dwell securely, every one of them. The Israeli Security Service is one of the best in the world, and they're very heavily armed. They have a nuclear deterrent, and they consider themselves to be ready to take on anything. And we saw that in the Six-Day War, where the Arab nations tried to overrun them, and they very capably defended themselves. And so they are very security-minded. It talks of Russia, "You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your hosts and many people with you." And reading further on there, "Thus says the Lord God, at the same time, thought shall come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I'll go up against an open country, the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon those who are at rest, who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." And if you were to take a course from Russia and go upwards, you would go straight over the North Pole and you would come to Canada and America, the land of the unwalled villages. And if you've ever been to any of these countries, you will see that they live very differently to how we live in Europe. They don't have gates and fences to their houses. Their properties have lawns that go right down to the street, and they live there, supposedly feeling very confident. And Russia will have this thought, it says, to take a spoil and a prey, to turn your hand upon the desolate places now inhabited and assail the people gathered out of the nations. And once again, if you know a little bit of your modern history, you'll know that America and Canada were populated by people that came from Europe. And once again, there are people gathered out of the nations. So we can see these people that God is talking about here, who have tamed livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. And, you know, in the movies, you'll see how in America they've got these great cattle herds roaming the plains of America. And they're rich in livestock and goods. And so this is what the Bible is talking about, these people. And this is a typical suburban scene in America and Canada, an open country and the land of the unwalled villages, as it says there. In the next slide here, we see the presidential seal of the United States of America. And there are many things in here regarding Bible prophecy that indicate that America are actually one of the tribes of Israel. But in particular, the motto above the head of the eagle says, "E pluribus unum," which means one nation out of many people. And just as is described in the book of Ezekiel, the people gathered out of the nations. And they've obtained livestock and goods who dwell in the center of the earth. So Russia has in mind, at the same time that it's moving into Israel, the Middle East, to move on the Western world. And we see them testing our defenses, particularly in the UK and even here on the borders of Russia. They are developing defense systems and missile systems. They've developed just recently a missile system that is not detectable by the radar. And they see in their vision that the Western world is against them, and they have plans to perhaps make a move in that area according to the prophecies that have been written before there. So we see here further in Ezekiel where it talks about Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all their young lion-like clubs or satellite areas. They shall say to you, "Have you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your host to take the prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take a great spoil?" And this is talking about Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish. It's talking about Britain and her colonies, what's left of her empire, being surprised that Russia would do such a thing. And sitting back and thinking, well, this could never possibly happen. You know, why are you doing this? We never expected you would do anything like this. And this complacency that the Western world seems to have slipped into concerning Russia and its move there. And it says there, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus saith the Lord Gog, in that day when my people Israel dwell securely, will you not know it and be aroused?" And there are aspects in Bible prophecy that indicate that Britain and America and those Commonwealth countries and many of the nations in Europe are actually the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Russia has worked out that we think that we're secure. We think that we're the best in the world. And yet we've become complacent and we've lost our ability to control things. It says there, "And you will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host and a mighty army." And in the next slide here, we see the Commonwealth heads of government, which is depicting the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. You know, often Britain has the lion as their symbol, and these are the young lions, the Commonwealth countries that are what's left of the empire that Britain once ruled over there. (Clears throat) Further on in Ezekiel, it talks about how Gog will come up against the people of Israel, and at this time, God is going to intervene. And he says, when you come up, that the nation, that I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know, understand and realize me when my holiness shall be vindicated through you, O Gog, before their eyes. And God is going to make this move, and there's going to be this great shaking in the land of Israel there. And so we live in the time that this is happening, and who knows when it's going to be fulfilled completely, but we can certainly see that Russia is making this move. Things are happening according to this prophecy that is 2,500 years ago. And we might ask ourselves, you know, where do I stand in all of this? And if you've entered into God's plan of salvation, then you will know from the scriptures that you are safe, and that even though this tremendous catastrophe is going to take place, that there's going to be a terrible war, you will know the promises in the Bible that Jesus is going to come and save us from this. And so, but if you haven't entered into that yet, then it tells us here in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God is going to come upon this earth when Jesus comes back. And there is a way to make sure that you're going to be ready for that, so that even though this destruction might be happening on the face of the earth, you can be part of God's church and secure your salvation. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And we're all born of the flesh. We all have a mother and a father. That is how this world is populated. And it doesn't matter what you do, how good you try to be, or how evil you might be. There is only one way to escape from this world and the natural realm that we live in, and to enter into God's supernatural realm, and that is by a spiritual rebirth. Jesus made this possible by giving his life so that our sins could be taken care of, and making available the Holy Spirit, which will come in and give us a new life. And it's by this Spirit that we are born again and we become the children of God. And even though we have this mortal body still, we have inside us a new creature that is clean, that is pure, that is forgiven by God, and is ready for the next phase of God's great plan, which is the coming of Jesus to this earth and the kingdom of God. This earth is going to perish, and the people of this earth are going to perish because of their rejection of the gospel. And there is still time, and even tonight, I think the water is hot in the baptism tank, hey? You can be born again tonight, and you can escape what's coming upon the face of this earth, and you can become part of this happy group of people here in Budapest, and indeed all over the world, where people are rejoicing in this salvation. So, to finish off, for those who are ready and walking with the Lord, it tells us here in Thessalonians chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." If you're in the Lord, you know that this is coming. And all the people said, we know it's coming, and we know we're ready for it. Praise the Lord. Not by our own righteousness or our own good works, but because of the grace of God and the fact that Jesus has called us and he's forgiven us, and we're rejoicing in that. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." You know, if the thief wants to break in, he makes sure it's dark and that nobody knows about it and that it is a complete surprise. And we know that the day of the Lord is going to come like that, and we're ready for it. We're on guard. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And it says further there, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God is angry with this world for their rejection of Jesus, but he is pleased with us. And he has appointed us not to wrath, not to be a part of this destruction, but to be a part of his salvation in the kingdom of God. And so if you haven't been born again, do it tonight. Don't leave it any longer. You know, you can have your salvation. Praise the Lord.